Today in the Old Testament, we are turning to Exodus chapter 20, looking at verses 8 through 11. This is the fourth commandment, found on page 78 in our Pew Bibles. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now in the New Testament, we turn to Mark chapter 2. Looking at verses 23 through 28. And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need, and he and his companions became hungry, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And he also gave it to those who were with him." Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Let's pray and ask God's blessing on his word. Father, we thank you for this holy word. We know it comes forth from your lips with power, and we ask that that power would now be at work in us who believe, that we would hear and receive and cherish and obey. For Lord, we want to be not mere hearers of the word who deceive themselves, but doers of the word. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Imagine for a moment that I have employed you to be my door-to-door egg distributor. My overachieving chickens produce so many eggs that I decide to give them all away. And you are my agent. In orienting you to your task, I stress that this is a free gift on my part for the people you will meet. No money will be accepted for those eggs. It's all gratis. You consider that to be a very thoughtful act on my part, and you suppose that most people would gladly receive a free dozen of fresh brown eggs. So you load up your vehicle and you head off to your first neighborhood. With real eagerness, you bring a dozen to the first house, you ring the doorbell, and you wait for an answer. When the door opens, you cheerfully explain your errand, and you hold the eggs out to the homeowner. He proceeds to ask you a series of rude questions, and ends by slamming the door in your face. He doesn't want your free eggs. "Well, that's odd," you think. "He must be having a really bad day." So you go on to the next house. The response there is much the same, although this time the homeowner suggests that those eggs are probably rotten, and that's why you're giving them away. He won't take your gift either. Well, by this point, you conclude that you have chosen the wrong street, so you head a block over. To your chagrin, the responses there are no better on the next street or on the one after that. You drive to a different section of town, but everywhere you go, the response is still the same. Nobody wants the free gift you are offering. They say nasty things about you. They accuse you of being a legalist who only wants to bind their consciences and make their lives miserable. So thoroughly discouraged, you trudge back to my house with all of those eggs. Broken-hearted, you explain what happened as I listen. But I assure you that this is nothing new. It's been happening for a very long time. Nobody will take the free gift I offer. The eggs are good, the offer is valid, my generosity is sincere, but nobody wants a good free egg. And now you know, my friends, what God and His servants feel like when people turn up their noses at the good gift of a day of rest. The weekly Sabbath is one of the brightest and best gifts ever offered, but it is routinely rejected, even by Christians. As we start our treatment of the fourth commandment today, I am consciously and admittedly trying to sell you on the Sabbath. It is a good thing that God wants you to thoroughly enjoy. I am His agent, and I'm trying to persuade you on the goodness of this good gift. So we begin this morning by looking first at the origins of Sabbath observance. Then we will look at remembering the seventh day and close by drawing some preliminary conclusions. It would be entirely wrong to suppose that Sabbath observance originated at Mount Sinai when God gave the fourth commandment. Such a theory typically leads to the suggestion that the Sabbath was an old covenant ordinance exclusively for the Jews and is no longer binding on Christians. Indeed, a veritable cottage industry has grown up attempting to disprove and discredit Sabbath observance. Even good and godly men have foolishly fallen into this trap and employed their gifts in discounting God's good gift. But the evidence of Exodus is quite to the contrary. If you think back to chapter 16, you'll remember when God provided them the manna, and He gave them regulations regarding the collection of manna on the Sabbath day. On the sixth day of the week, the Israelites should gather twice as much manna as normal, because there would be no manna on the seventh day. To go out and try to gather manna on the Sabbath was sinful and offensive to God. This comes before their arrival at Sinai. It is in advance of the giving of the law. And even the fourth commandment itself points us back in time. This is hinted at in the opening word of the command, remember the Sabbath day. Remembering frequently has reference to a past event that we are consciously recalling. If I say to you, remember the 4th of July, I'm telling you to think back to that day in 1776 when our country came into existence. What is implicit in the word remember becomes explicit in verse 11 of our text, where the rationale for Sabbath observance is given. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. You see, there is the historical reference. Observe the Sabbath day because God set a pattern for us back in Genesis 1 and 2 on creation week. I guess it would be proper to say that the Sabbath observance originated on the seventh day of creation week. But wouldn't it be better to say that Sabbath observance finds its true origins in God Himself? After all, it was God's decision to work 6 days and to rest from His labors on the seventh day. It was God's determination to declare His ownership of the day, to sanctify it unto Himself. It was God's choice to bless that day and to make it the very best day of all the week. And so for us, our own Sabbath observance is to be a conscious imitation of the Lord Himself and of the pattern that He set for us. But looking now more closely at that seventh day, I want you to observe 5 distinct aspects of that seventh day. These arise out of the text of Genesis 1 and 2, and they are reflected very clearly here in Exodus 20. And the first aspect is the pattern God established. As we know from the record, God created the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them in the space of 6 days, and all very good. The last creature He made was the crown of His creative work. As God made man in His own image, male and female, He made them after His likeness. And when Adam and Eve were created, the work of creating was done. Then, and only then, God rested. So here is the specific pattern God has set for us. Work and rest. Work and rest. 6 days on, 1 day off. That is the pattern. It is an inescapable pattern. It is a pattern which is woven into the very fabric of the creation itself. And so 1 day in seven is to be free from the normal vocations we lawfully pursue on the other 6 days. We work and we rest because God worked and God rested. The second aspect is the first half of that pattern. God worked. Now we know from Genesis that He worked by His word. And God said, "Let there be," and there was. That's what we find over and over in Genesis 1. We also know from various New Testament passages that God the Father worked through Christ the Son. Christ, by whom, for whom, and to whom all things are created. And so Jesus is the agent of creation. He is the one who did the work, so to speak. And we also see the Spirit involved as the Lord and giver of life, the Spirit hovering over the surface of the deep, instilling matter with energy and making dead things to live. Thus it is truly and properly said that God really worked on creation week. Now that doesn't mean that he got tired, as we would get tired from our labors, but we shouldn't discount at all the fact that God was busy at his work creating in days 1 through 6. The second half of the pattern is the third aspect of this passage. God also rested. Now here we need to be clear and specific so we don't get the wrong idea. God rested from the work of creating which he had done, but he did not rest entirely and absolutely. For if God had stopped working in every sense, the universe would simply fly apart. Obviously, God continues his sustaining work of providence, upholding all things by his powerful word. For if he ceases to do those works of necessity, then the whole world dissolves, as Calvin reminds us. So no, God was not absolutely idle, but rather he ceased from the specific projects that he had created and made. He ceased from his vocation as creator. Now there's another facet of that rest which is important, and this is indicated in Exodus 31 verse 17, when the Lord was designating the Sabbath day as a sign of the covenant for Israel. In verse 17 of that chapter it says, "It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed." Now we know that God does not get tired like we do. He doesn't need to sleep at night as we do. So what then does it mean when he says that he was refreshed? Dr. Joey Piper, the president of Greenville Seminary, explains this very well when he says, "The refreshment of God on the seventh day was a refreshment of joy as he contemplated the beauty and the perfection of all that he had done. At the conclusion of the sixth day, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. On the seventh day, God surveyed his work and took great pleasure in what he had made." His was a rest of joy, a rest of contemplation. Just as we step back to contemplate with joy something we have built or accomplished, God stepped back to contemplate his work with pleasure. I'm sure many of you have had this experience. Saturday is a work day and you decide you're going to get out there and you're going to cut the lawn because that lawn is looking shaggy. And so you get out there and you spend your day cutting and trimming and weed eating and blowing, and you get done with it and you look back and you say, "Wow, that looks much better." And there's a kind of satisfaction of a job well done and of a good outcome for your labors. Then you get up Sunday morning and it's time to go to church, and you walk out the door and you look across that freshly cut lawn and you say, "I did that yesterday. Oh, that looks so nice. I am so glad that I was able to get that done." And so God creates all that he makes, and he steps back from it and he says, "It's very good." And then on the seventh day, as he is resting and no longer doing that creative work, he contemplates it again, and he says, "It's all very good." And he is refreshed with this contemplation. It brings him joy and pleasure to look over the works of his hands. Then also, God blessed the day. This is a blessed day, isn't it? When Scripture says that a man is blessed, it conveys something of the joy, the happiness, the satisfaction, and the pleasure of the state of this man. A blessed man is in a most enviable condition. And so also with the Sabbath day. Because God blesses it, this holy day overflows with joy and gladness. It is designed to bring happiness, contentment, and pleasure to those who will deliberately seek to obtain its treasures. Moreover, when God blesses things during that first week, He is endowing them with the ability to accomplish their assigned purposes. It says that God blessed the animals so they could be fruitful and multiply and populate the earth with their offspring. God blessed Adam and Eve, thereby fulfilling, enabling them to fill the earth and to subdue it. And so the blessing of God is not a mere wish or a vague hope, but rather it is the guarantee. Indeed, it is the power of fulfillment. So God does not just want this day to be restful and refreshing, enjoyable and invigorating. He invests it with divine power so that it will be all of that and more. This is not an ordinary day. This is not just another day at the salt mines. This is a day of power, a day of blessing, a day of goodness, a day that is designed and equipped to do things for you that you cannot have done through any other means or on any other day. It's a one-of-a-kind day in the week because God has said, let's make this a happy day. Let's make this a good day. Let's make this a day of joy. And let's fill it with power so that my people may derive the benefits I have in store for them. Finally, God sanctified the Sabbath day. To sanctify something is to make it holy. So when God told the priests to sanctify an article, let's say a pot, for instance, what were the priests supposed to do? Well, the priests were supposed to take that pot out of the pile of common Israelite pots and to take that pot and to set it apart and to consecrate it to the Lord. So that item was now recognized to be taken out of the realm of the common and put into the realm of the holy to be used only for holy usage. It was no longer available for its common functions and purposes. Thus, when God Himself, who owns all the days, makes a distinction between the ordinary 6 days of the work week and this one special day, He is deliberately setting it apart for holy purposes, which is to say, for His purposes. So this day is not only a happy day, it is truly a holy day. It is the Lord's day. It is God's own day. Now again, He is the great owner of all the days, but He gives the 6 days to us and says, use them for your own employments. But this one I set apart to myself for myself. It belongs to me. It doesn't belong to you. I made it for my glory and your good. And it is special. It is a true holy day set apart. Now these two things, the blessing and the sanctifying, are not unconnected. When things are holy, they are happy. And to be truly and everlastingly happy, you must be set apart to God and for God. You must be holy and devoted to His service. And this is indeed what the Sabbath is. It is a happy and holy day set apart by God for us, infused and instilled with the power to bring us joy. So let me finish then by drawing some preliminary conclusions about the weekly Sabbath. My first conclusion is that the Sabbath is an overwhelmingly good and positive gift from God, and it is not to be despised. Growing up, probably my favorite cousin was my cousin Wren. Wren and I were like brothers, and we just laughed and had so much fun together. We were the closest. But my cousin Wren used to call the Sabbath day Sunday No Fun Day. How wrong he was. How wrong that is. To think that this is somehow a day of restriction, a day of torment, a day to be endured. I can't wait till it's over. That's so wrong. It is the best day of all the week. It is the day to be cherished, the day to be relished, the day to be savored. It's like a good steak. As you're eating those tender morsels and you're getting down to the last piece of steak, you don't just gobble it down and glad that's over. Oh, you take that last tender morsel and you put it in your mouth and you savor the goodness as you slowly chew on that wonderful substance. You see, the Sabbath day is the best day. It is sweeter than honey to our taste. It is more valuable than gold could ever be. It is the day that God has said, here is a good gift. Take it. It was made for you. Savor it. Enjoy it. Derive all of the blessedness out of this day. And I'll renew it. And then next week you get the same thing. You know, friends, we live in a world that is go, 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 which is 24/7. It is a world of slavery to work, where you're constantly being told that your value is defined only in your work, and you will enjoy your work, and the beatings will continue until morale improves. And God says, no, here is a day that I give to you where you are free from your work. If you're a hard-working person, and you go to your job dutifully every day, and one day your boss says, we're giving you the day off. You get full pay, just go and do whatever you want. Would you really say, oh no, no sir, I can't do that. I must stay here and toil. Wouldn't you go home and find your family and say, hey, we're going to the beach today because I've got the day off. You see, isn't a day off conceptually a good thing? You see, what I'm trying to do here is I'm trying to persuade your thinking from what my cousin believed, which I think many Christians do believe, this is a day to be endured, can't wait till it's over, to looking at this day differently. To see this is the brightest and best of days. This is a day I enjoy. This is a day I look forward to. Let me just ask you, which day do you really look forward to more, Saturday or Sunday? Now, when it's Wednesday and you're just in the trenches, what are you looking forward to? Do you look forward to Saturday or Sunday? I'm trying to sell you that Sunday is it. The Lord's Day, the blessed day, the holy day, the good day. That's the day to anticipate on your tiptoes. See, it's a good gift. And as I present the fourth commandment to you, I'm not going to get the whip out and just, whoosh, whoosh, you're bad people, whoosh, you're a bunch of Sabbath breakers. Whoosh. But I'm trying to sell you on, this is a good thing God has given. I'm here with free eggs. The offer is good. The eggs are tasty. The generosity is sincere. Won't you have a free dozen? You see, this is a good day. If you can reorient your thinking and delight yourself in this day, it's going to revolutionize your whole life. That's a big claim, but it's a true claim. It's a claim I'll stand by. A proper view of the Sabbath day can make your life not only more tolerable, but downright delightful. For if you will delight in the Lord and in His day, He's going to fill your world with good things. He is going to make you ride upon the heights. And so I'm giving you something which is genuinely, sincerely good for your body and your soul. I was talking to Lynn last week about her residency and how during residency these students want to be doctors are working 7 days a week, week after week after week after week. Now they get a little vacation block sprinkled in there somewhere, but there's no day of rest. I mean, that's misery. That's slavery. That's unconscionable. It destroys people. 24/7 will grind you into the dust. And God says, you don't have to be ground down. I'm giving you the day off. Take it. Enjoy it. It's full of blessing. It's going to bring you contentment and peace and joy. Well, secondly, the weekly Sabbath applies to all men everywhere, of every time and every place, from every nation and every culture. This is a creation ordinance. It applies equally to everywhere, everybody. Right about now, there's a foursome out on the 17th hole. And the back nine, they're coming in to the home stretch. They'll probably finish up, go to the clubhouse, sit down, have a beer, maybe eat a little lunch, and then go watch a ball game on TV. Sabbath doesn't apply to them, does it? Oh, yes, it does. They are humans. And all humans are all governed by the creation ordinances. This is not just for Christians. This is for everybody across the board. What about Hindus? Are Hindus governed by the fourth commandment? Do they have to take a day of rest? Yes. But Hinduism doesn't teach that. Doesn't matter. It's a creation ordinance. It goes back to the beginning of time. It is woven into the fabric of reality. It applies to Hindus, to Muslims, to atheists, to agnostics. anyone, everyone. Nobody is exempt. Nobody is free. Everybody has this. It applies especially and particularly to Christians, or you might say doubly to Christians. In our family devotions at mealtime, we're reading through Deuteronomy, and we happen to be right in Deuteronomy 5, and so we just read through the giving of the law, the repeating of the law that was made on the plains before the people entered into the promised land. This is about a 40-year span between Mount Sinai, Exodus 20, and Moses repeating the law for the people in Deuteronomy. It's almost exactly the same, but there's one significant difference, the rationale for the fourth commandment. In Exodus 20, as we see, it is the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that's in them. It is creation. But in Deuteronomy 5, the rationale is different. It's because you were slaves in Egypt and God redeemed you. So in Deuteronomy 5, it's redemption, whereas in Exodus 20, it's creation. What's that mean? What's the point? Here's the point. As Christians, we have two reasons to keep the Sabbath day. Because we are His creatures, and because He has redeemed us. Now, I'm not going to give a pass to that guy on the 17th green. He's required. But I am certainly going to give no pass to any professing Christian who says, I don't need to keep Sabbath day. You've been redeemed to break God's commands? Really? If as a creature you don't recognize it, surely as a Christian you recognize it. And yet, vast numbers of Christians do not keep the fourth commandment. It is a plague on the church today. And why is that? We have twice the rationale to keep this commandment. It applies everywhere, particularly and especially to us. So please don't tell me that you don't feel like keeping the fourth commandment, because that's just not your thing. Yeah, it is your thing. It needs to be your thing. Because God has saved you to be His obedient children. Not to be His disobedient, law-breaking children, but to be His obedient, covenant-keeping children. Well, finally, we need to be God-like in the patterns of our lives. Work and rest, 6 days on, 1 day off. That's the pattern. And as you think about your life, be godly in your patterns. And as you are godly, you will find refreshment, blessing, joy, and happiness. Let us pray. Lord, thank You for this good, good gift You have given us. Thank You for the pattern You have set for us. Thank You for sanctifying and blessing this day. O Lord, may it be truly good to us and for us to have been here. Drive these truths, Lord, deep into our hearts. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.